Our scripture reading this All Saints Day comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Listen for the word of God. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and for this reason they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the book, Habits of the Heart, a sociological study of Americans in the 1980s, there is an interview with a young adult named Sheila. And when asked about a religion, Sheila says, "I consider myself spiritual, but I don't know when I've been to church. My religion is just my own little voice. I guess you could call my religion Sheilaism." A religious journal designated Sheila as the theologian of the 80s. And though some 30 years have gone by, she might also be called the theologian of the early 21st century. For in our age, disagreements over religion are often settled with words something like this: "Well, if it makes you happy to believe that, that's fine. I believe this, you believe that. The important thing is what seems right to you, correct?" Religion is my personal, private opinion at the moment. As Sheila says, just my own little voice. And one of the most uncomfortable aspects of religion for a number of us is that it is old. Who else but religious people would read from an old book with old words? And we clergy wear such strange old clothes. The stole that Greg and I wear this day, our stoles are what used to be the equivalent of Roman neckties. They went out of fashion in about the 5th century A.D., but the clergy continue to wear them. Fashionitas we are. And then the Geneva gown that you see your ministers wear Sunday after Sunday, except in the heat of the summer, is a much more recent phenomenon. It only goes back to the 16th century. It is a gown that was worn in Calvin's Geneva It symbolized the profession that one was educated in a particular profession. It was worn by ministers and by those who were professors. In a couple congregations I served, very traditional churches, I always wore for worship a clergy collar, that ancient symbol of being yoked to Christ. I gave that up perhaps because I read a true story once of a minister who went to a young Sunday school class with his clergy collar on, and the kids asked, "Well, why do you wear that thing?" And he said, "Do you have any idea? Why do you think I wear it?" And finally, one little boy timidly raised his hand and said, "Well, isn't that something you wear for 6 months to keep fleas and ticks off?" That's when I gave up my clergy collar. Little wonder then that there are folk who say that if the church really wants to speak to modern people, it had better get its act together and modernize itself. The poor old church better get with it. But my friends, this morning I want to suggest there is something to be said for not getting with it. Tradition, the past, gives Christians not only roots, order, wisdom, and stability, it also gives us options. Tradition, far from limiting our focus to the rear view, has a way of enriching all our vision. Let me clarify. Christian people are those who want to do what's right. But of course, when we are mainly listening to the voice of our own conscience or deciding on the basis of our own personal experience what seems right to me, we oversimplify things. Such simplification runs the risk of making us, in the words of the philosopher G.K. Chesterton, slaves to the opinion of those who happen to be walking about right now. You see, many of us have freed ourselves from the past only to become slaves to the present. And the present can be a very demanding master. The past, experienced in church or out of church, gives us options. Here's one such story. He had been born into the right kind of family way back in pre or medieval times. His family lived on the right side of town. His father was a wealthy cloth merchant. He had a good education, good looks, good friends, and liked good times, good wine, and occasionally a good fight. Now, he grew a little more serious as he grew older. He was concerned about the plight of the poor, but not overly concerned. And then one day, meeting a leper on the road, he spurred his horse, flinging back a bit of gold to the leper to ease his conscience. And then suddenly, from nowhere, a great wave of pity swept over the carefree young man, and he turned back, dismounted, took all the money out of his pocket and thrust it into the man's hands, and then, overcoming his revulsion at the man's sores, he embraced him. That man's name, the name by which we know him today, was Saint Francis of Assisi. The young man who walked out of a good position with his father in order to go to God. Chesterton said of him, he was like a boy running off to the circus, but instead he ran off to God. You see, remembrance gives us options. And who has the newest pope named himself after? Saint Francis of Assisi. And now we see in the tradition-bound Catholic Church a whole range of new options, new spirit that is infecting all of Christianity in such a positive, powerful way. Yes, the past gives us options. Now, this Sunday, as has been mentioned, we are celebrating All Saints' Day, that festival occasion when we give thanks to God for the saints who have walked the way of the faith before us. But in a way, every Sunday is All Saints' Day. Whenever we sing a hymn or read from Scripture or even pray or preach, we are doing so with the saints. We are dependent on those who have gone before us to give us the words, to tell us the stories, to teach us the tunes whereby we praise God and grow in our faith and our commitment. Now, today's scripture from Revelation, that last book in the Bible, speaks of heaven as a multitude so large that no one can count them. They are those who, having sung God's songs on earth in their lifetime, now sing that song before God, right before God's throne, the throne of the Lamb. And when asked, "Who are these?" Which week before last, when I turned in the sermon information before I left town, seemed a good enough title. I'd probably title it now, Surrounded by the Saints, but we're just nitpicking here. Who are these? John is told that they are the ones who have passed through great ordeals and yet kept faithful. They kept believing and hoping, witnessing and giving, even when the going got rough. And now they rest from their labors. Now they are in the presence of the great shepherd who wipes away all tears, who has guided them to the waters of eternal life. And note that these saints, robed in white, are in a great processional, a great parade moving around the throne of God. And friends, what I want us to understand today is that you and I are also a part of this great 2,000-year-old processional, moving toward the Lamb. The saints are those who walk before us, those who show us the way. Now, I would not be here today if not for all the saints who put up with me in Sunday school and who told me the stories of Jesus. I think in junior high school there were 20-some boys. It was the day of a great church growth. 20-some boys in my class alone, and I think we went through 7 Sunday school teachers that year. Sorry, Kathy, but that's the way it was. But each of those left a kind of mark upon us in a positive kind of way. Others took us to Camp Bluestone there in the mountains of West Virginia and to the Montreat Conference Center in North Carolina. Others guided us when we were confused and put their arm around me when I wanted to give up. I'm thinking of a multitude that I could not begin possibly to name this day. Folks like Rod Zeller and Lady Lou Jenkins, David and Christy Groves, my parents and grandparents, and on the list could go. And I expect that you too, especially on this All Saints Day, may be thinking about the people who put you here today. The saints who nurtured you in the faith, who told you the stories, the ones to whom you owe your commitment to Christ. Yes, to gather here on a Sunday morning is to be vividly reminded that none of this began with us. We are debtors whenever we gather for worship. As Maya Angelou said, you have been paid for. Whether we gather on All Saints' Day or any other Sunday, our spiritual forebears are looking down upon us from the kingdom, cheering us on, praying for us, remembering us. And every time we gather, we join in a divine human conversation which began long before any of us were born and will continue long after all of us are deceased. A conversation far more diverse than our present expression of it. So when you get here on Sundays, you might put on a crash helmet. Fasten your seat belt. Because when you get there to your seat, surrounded by the saints, you don't know exactly where you're going to end up toward the end of the service. Because, my friends, in baptism, as I've told the children, we are all saints. The late Fred Craddock, whom you will hear me quote fairly often, once told of returning to his childhood church in Tennessee, where he was raised. He'd not been there for years, and he walked into the sanctuary, noting that they had purchased new stained glass windows since he had last been there. Admiring the windows, he saw set at the bottom of each window the name of the donor of that window. But he recognized none of the names. Gosh, you must have had a lot of new folks join the church since I was a boy, said Fred to one of the ushers. I don't recognize a single name. Oh, those people aren't members here. This town hasn't grown a bit since you were a child, and neither has our church. We bought those windows from a company all the way over in Italy. They made them for a church in St. Louis, and when they arrived, none of them would fit properly in the window frame, and so the company said they were sorry. They would make new windows and told the church in St. Louis to sell them wherever they could. We bought the windows from them. Well, Fred thought about this for a moment, said, but don't you want to remove those names? Well, we thought about it, but we're just a little church. Not many people here, never any new people. So we like to sit here on Sunday mornings surrounded by the names of people other than ourselves. And my friends, whether we realize it or not, that's what we do here every Sunday at Wildwood Presbyterian Church. We gather to be strengthened for the week to come, surrounded by names other than ourselves. Names of those who have gone before us. Some names you recognize, some names you do not. Names we shall read in today's service. Names for which we give thanks. Because we can go forward in the faith because we've been surrounded. Surrounded by the saints who go before us and who travel with us. And we give thanks to God for this great mystery. Amen. In gratitude to God for the saints that have gone before us and the saints that journey with us, let us give thanks to God.